Gifted Giving, number 81 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 5th, 2017.
Father, thank you for, again, the privilege of worship. Now, Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The star of the circus astounded everyone with his feats of strength. And he ended his act the same way every night. He would take an orange and squeeze it dry. And then he would challenge the audience for anyone to come up and get even one drop of juice out of that squeezed fruit. So night after night, local strongmen were just humiliated in front of their hometown crowd. Until one evening, he called for anyone to come and accept the challenge, and a little old man in wire-framed glasses stepped up to accept the challenge. And the crowd roared with laughter. But the little old man took the fruit and he stared at it and he began to squeeze. And every eye was on him and he concentrated and he squeezed and he squeezed. And all of a sudden a little drop of juice formed. And then it dropped to the ground, and when it did, the crowd exploded. They were cheering, they were standing on their feet, clapping, shouting, hoorah. And the circus performer came to the old man and said, "I don't get it. Where did you get such power?" And the old man said, "There's really nothing to it. I'm the treasurer down at the Baptist church." I know it's a touchy subject. I understand it's one of those that folks ought not to preach on. And I never did understand it. I mean, how is it E.F. Hutton can talk about it and people appreciate it, but the preacher talks about money and people get all mad and bent out of shape? Truth of the matter is, God has a lot to say about our giving. God has a lot to say about money and what we do with it. In fact, stewardship is a major theme in Scripture. The scripture is really clear. Everything we have, we owe to the grace of God. Everything that we have, God has given it to us. The Bible speaks a lot about money and giving and stewardship. We are servants. We are stewards who've been entrusted. We are managers. Now, if that's true, if it's his and we are managers, then he can take whatever he wants, whenever he wants. It also means every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 21. And we're going to look at just four verses. Luke 21, 1 through 4. We're nearing the end of the life and ministry of our Lord. It is the Passion Week, that week that changed the world. You remember he entered the city to the shouts of triumph. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then he cleansed the temple, and then he began to teach the people daily in the temple. There were attempts to entrap him. Attempts by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. And our Lord handled every one of those with wisdom, grace, and strength. And for the time being, his critics were silenced. Against that backdrop, our Lord takes a break. And he situates himself in the temple across from the temple treasury and watches as people drop in their gifts. Look with me, Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting in their gifts in the offering box. And he saw a poor woman put in two small copper coins. And he said, Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Now, this drama is going to unfold before us, and as the drama unfolds, I want you to note two acts, and then I'm going to give you an epilogue. Act one, it is an act that is an everyday occurrence. Our Lord, we're told in the text, looked up and saw people, the rich, putting in their gifts. Mark tells us that he sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put in to watch the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. In other words, he positioned himself. He positioned himself in order to watch as they gave. Now, it's also interesting that the wording that's used here is that he watched how they gave. It's not just he watched the act of giving, but he watched the manner in which they gave. He watched the attitude, the spirit, and the behavior. He's watching not just that they gave, but how they gave. It is an intentional act. It's an intentional act like when you go to the mall and you situate yourself on a bench in order to people watch. He's looking at these folks, and they don't realize they're being watched, and so they're free to be themselves. They're not aware that the Lord Jesus is there watching as they give, so they give naturally. They give as is their custom. They give as they normally would give. So he has situated himself. It's Passover. That means that roughly 2.5 million people are crowded in to Jerusalem. And the temple would have been the center of activity. And gift giving, giving of offerings, was mandatory during this time. Now he is across from the temple treasury, which would have been located in the court of the women. The temple treasury were 13 brass treasure chests, sometimes called trumpets, and they're called trumpets because of how they look. They're inverted horns with a narrow opening at the top and a large base, and each one of them would have an inscription on it telling what it's for. There would be one labeled new shekel dues, another for bird offerings, another for wood or for frankincense, different titles. Six of them would have been labeled free will offerings. 13 brass chests or trumpets, and our Lord situates himself so that he can watch how the people are giving. And he watched with interest. No doubt it would have been a great show. No doubt that many of those who gave would have made quite a show of it, calling attention to their gifts. I would imagine that we would have been a few of those folks say, gee, I don't know, this opening is so narrow, how will I get all of mine in there? I imagine there would be a few who managed to clear their throat before they gave. So people would look. Or maybe they coughed conveniently. They would call attention. There were those who wanted to make sure people saw them giving something great. Others would have given in great humility. Others would have quietly given their gifts in reverence. Now, both Luke and Mark tell us that there were those who were wealthy, putting in large gifts. Verse 1 again says, he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. So I would imagine there would have been quite a few oohs and ahs during the offering of the rich. It would have been something to watch. It was a great show. But there was something else that caught our Lord's attention. In the hustle and bustle, in all the noise and confusion, a little old woman approached. She reached into her pocket she pulled out two tiny copper coins. And in great reverence and with deep devotion, she gave her gift to God. And against the heartache and the disappointment of that week, our Lord's eyes filled with tears. After dealing with the hate and the bitterness of the religious establishment, here was an act of genuine love and devotion. And even though our Lord remained seated, and though the tears were flowing down his face, on the inside, he was standing and cheering because of the great, significant gift of this unidentified peasant woman. No fanfare, no bells or whistles, no press release. Just a simple, everyday act. That brings us to the second thing. Act two, a surprising response. Jesus wasn't the only one watching that day. I would imagine there were a lot of folks gathered. And again, I think as the rich put in their gifts, there would have been oohs and ahs. There would have been elbowing. They would have said, did you see what they put in? Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that something? But our Lord remained unmoved until the gift of this woman. And I want you to note his assessment of what happened. Because what he says, no doubt, shocked everyone within hearing range. Verse 3. Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. This woman and her gifts gave more than anybody else. Seriously? What kind of accounting is that? As far as value, her gift was less than nothing. The temple was none the richer because of her gift. But look again. Because our Lord says she gave more than all of them. Actually, what he says in the original text is, she gave more than all of them put together. See, what was so shocking about our Lord's response is that he was actually saying, if you take everything that everyone else has given today and you pile that on this side of the scale, and then you take those two copper coins that this poor widow gave and you put those two on the other side of the scale, her gift outweighs all of the others. That's an astonishing thing to say. How is that possible? How could that possibly be true? That's crazy. That's outrageous. How do you make that kind of claim? The answer is in verse 4. For they, all of the others, all of those wealthy folk, contributed out of their abundance. All of those other folks, they gave out of the overflow. They gave out of what was left over. They gave what would never be missed. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. They gave great gifts. They gave far more than she gave. But they gave out of abundance. And she gave out of her poverty. She gave all she had to live on. In other words, she gave everything. And in her giving, she said, Lord, I love you. Here is my heart, my life, my all. Lord, it isn't much, but all that I have is yours. And it moved the heart of God. That gift moved his heart. Now that brings us to the epilogue. Some timeless lessons about giving. What are we to make of this? I mean, this is a simple little story. This is a snapshot out of all the things going on that week. What do we need to take home from this? Because the great temptation is to just skip over a passage like this. This is filler. Everything in us comes to a passage like this. It's only four verses. In the midst of this great section on the Passion Week. On that great story about how our Lord declared himself to be Messiah and how he took his role as leader of the Lord of the temple and taught the people daily and all of the interactions that was going on. This is an aside. This is a parenthesis. It's not that significant. Maybe we could just put it aside and stay focused on the really important stuff. The giving of our Lord's life, his dying, his burial, his resurrection. Why stop and look at this? Because it matters. Because Luke, inspired of the Spirit of God, recorded this event, and it's recorded for a reason. And we would do well to stop and consider. There are three things, at least, I think, that are important for us to note in this context, in the context of principles for giving that blesses, that moves the heart of our God. First, when it comes to giving to God, motivation makes or breaks the gift. Motivation matters. Why you're giving matters. The posture of the heart matters. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, said to the church at Corinth, you are to be a cheerful giver. You are to give cheerfully and not begrudgingly. Actually, what Paul said to the Corinthians is, you need to be a hilarious giver. Now, I've never heard so much as a giggle in the Baptist church during the offering. And yet the apostle says you ought to be hilarious in your giving. You ought to be tickled at the opportunity to give. It ought to thrill you to give. We're to give out of love and devotion, not out of duty. Now, I'll be very clear. I believe as children of God, we do have a duty to give. We have an obligation to give, but that's not our motive. Our motivation is love and devotion to our God. Our motivation for giving has to do with our heart. Because we love him, because we love the gospel, because we love others, we give, and we give joyfully. Now, the IRS really doesn't care what your motivation is. In fact, as far as the government's concerned, you can write that check with hate in your heart, and it's not going to bother them at all. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, your motivation matters. Amen. In fact, again, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 13, in that great chapter, the love chapter, he makes this statement in verse 3. If I give all that I have, but have not love, I gain nothing. If I give everything I have, and he goes on to say, and even if I give my body to be burned, if I give everything I have and die a martyr's death, but I don't do it out of love and devotion, it's worthless. Motivation matters. When it comes to giving to God, God weighs our motivation in determining the value of the gift. The second principle related directly to this. When it comes to giving to God, the value of the gift is nothing, while the cost of the gift is everything. It's not the value. It's the cost. We must give in such a way that it cost us to give. We go without something, or we delay something. What it means is that when it comes to giving to the kingdom, when it comes out of love and devotion, driving us to give to God and to his kingdom and to kingdom work, our love for him matters as our motivation, and that love causes us to give sacrificially so that we go without in order to give. So, maybe that car has to wait another year. And that vacation, even the year after. Because my giving cost me something. Do you remember the story of Araunah, the Jebusite? Yeah, Pastor, I remember that, but can you remind me just a little bit? It's in 2 Samuel 24. David sinned greatly against the Lord by doing a census when the Lord told him it's not necessary. And God came in judgment against his nation. And David pleaded, David interceded on behalf of the nation, and God stopped the judgment and then demanded that he make an altar. And Araunah the Jebusite's threshing floor. And so David went to do so. And Araunah, when he found him coming, wanted to know what he was up to. And when David told him that the Lord had commanded him to build an altar on his threshing floor, he said, well, here, you don't have to buy this land. I'll give you the land, and I'll even supply the animals for the burnt offering, and I'll give you the wood that you need in order to build the altar. I'll give you everything necessary. And David said, no. And here's David's motivation. It's in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24. I will not give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. C.S. Lewis, in discussing this matter of giving and how much, came to this conclusion. Lewis said, I do not believe that one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. Motivation matters. We're to give out of love and devotion. And it's not the value of the gift, it's the cost of the gift. And third, when it comes to giving to God, little becomes much in his hand. Her gift was less than nothing. It wouldn't even have made a sound when she dropped it in. And yet, her tiny, insignificant gift thunders through the ages. as the story is told again and again. Now, this passage ought to encourage all of us. It's not the size of the gift. You may not have the kind of money that makes noise here and now. You may not have the kind of money that your name will ever appear on a building or even a plaque. But it doesn't matter. What matters is, why do you give? And what does it cost you to give? See, God sees your giving. And His books are the only books that matter. At the end of the day. Now, there is nothing in all of Scripture. There's nothing in Luke, there's nothing in Mark, there's nothing in any of the gospel accounts or anywhere else that in any way lets us know that this woman ever knew that Jesus saw what she did that day. We're certainly not told that she became wealthy beyond measure because of her seed faith gift. But personally, I wouldn't be at all surprised if one day in glory, when we're all gathered, the Lord gets everyone's attention and says, I need to say something. And then call out this name, and everybody looks at each other and says, who? Who was that? And little old lady makes her way through the crowd. And when she gets up to the Lord Jesus, He puts His arm around her and He smiles and says, I saw what you did that day in the temple. And it blessed my heart. So it really all comes down to this. One simple little truth. Giving that honors God. Giving that moves the heart of God is motivated by love, sacrificial in nature, and trust God with the return. Giving matters. How we give matters. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of the gospel. I thank You that because You love us, You make things really plain for us. Lord, I'm grateful that in the midst of all the struggle and turmoil of that last week in the life and ministry of our Lord, we are given this little snapshot. A picture of love and devotion. Of something that would have been insignificant. The vast majority of the people there that day never saw this woman. And certainly no one took note of her insignificant gift. And yet her gift speaks so loudly today. To remind us that why we give matters. That we're to give out of love and devotion to You. We're to give out of love and gratitude for all that You've given to us. We're to be driven by a love that wants to honor You in all that we do. not the value of our gift, it's the cost of it. It's not a matter of whether I can give more than anybody else here. It's a matter of whether I show your worth and value because I give to you that which costs me something. That I really do demonstrate in my decision making and in my giving that you matter to me more than this other stuff. It may be insignificant in terms of the grand scheme of the world, but it matters to you because you took note that it cost me something to give that. And Lord, regardless of how insignificant my gift may seem, once it's in your hand, you can do extraordinary things with that gift. Lord, I pray that we would be a generous people. Lord, I'm grateful that this church has demonstrated that characteristic through the years. I'm grateful for the way that we have given. I'm grateful that we lead in our association in many ways, a church our size, and yet we outgive churches far larger than ours. And I'm grateful for the monies invested in the community, in feeding the football team and in doing outreach events and other ways that we give. But Lord, I pray that we would be cheerful in our giving because we give out of love and devotion. And the cost doesn't bother us because you're more valuable to us than anything else. And we can trust you to do great things with our giving. Lord, may we be faithful. And may our giving bring joy to your heart. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord, and our Savior, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.